You got a new one going? You already started recording?
I know I do.
All right.
One, good. Two, three.
All right.
Everybody's Let's recording?
Yeah.
All right. Good deal.
Hello, and welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast. This is a very daring, highly organized Lutheran train wreck of a podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Bread and circuses. It's all bread and circuses.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie picking our music and producing the show.
Yeah. Having fun.
Scoring points.
Scoring points with the, what, with the afterlife? Yeah, right.
You are definitely not going to be able to choose hymns once we get to the resurrection.
Oh. No, I'll just stand in the back.
With all the other Lutherans.
So, yeah. Right. It'll be crowded there. So, as usual, I show up. You tell me what we're talking about.
Oh, it's like Stump the Sandra.
That's right. Or something.
Stump the Texan. Tonight, I thought we would talk about... again, as always, a conversation that I've had in the past that came out in the wash. It was a tweeticism, as it's sometimes called, that the church, biblically speaking, the church runs from sin to Christ. We, you know, Christians run away from sin to Christ. We run away from sin to Christ, and yet we run to sinners with Christ. And what are the consequences when the church historically has flipped that around, that we run away from sinners, thinking we're running to Christ, and then in running away from sinners, we seek to justify ourselves in our wanting to get away from that person over there or that group over there that we consider to be too sinful for Jesus to save or love.
Well, okay. What happens when we do that? Well, then everything gets screwed up and we treat church and Jesus the wrong way and make it more of a social club of like-minded individuals. Which it already tends to be on its own anyway, and completely miss the entire point of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. I have a theory. It's a crazy theory. It's wacky.
Please share your theory with us.
The reason the church in the United States in particular, because that's the one I know best, the reason that our churches are emptying is because this has predominated our ministry or our mission for the past 100 years or so, if not more, that we target a certain group of people. Right now it's millennials. That's the hot new topic, even though, again, by the time we actually get around to evangelizing millennials, they'll be in their mid-30s.
So, right.
You know, and we were Gen X. We were marketed to. I mean, we were ministered to. And before them, it was the boomers. But that's exactly it, is that we're marketed to in the name of God. And just like the Gen X, I think the millennials who I know in my own church know when they're being sold a bill of goods. They're tuned up. And that when we talk about going to sinners, when we talk about leaving our churches, if God forbid we actually can get out of our churches to go do that, we usually end up like targeting a certain demographic rather than just saying, hey, talk to your neighbor, talk to people at work. You know,
I mean, we don't have to go to the inner city and to that neighborhood where people are a different color skin than us and share the gospel with them to be good Christians. We can just talk to the person behind us in the line at the grocery store.
According to my friends who are pastors in the inner city, they've got that. So, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
Or the assumption. And actually, it's a good point, too, because this goes all the way back.
Or go on the mission trip to another country.
Well, there's that too. The assumption that Jesus isn't at work unless you show up there. You know what I'm saying?
That, well, you got to bring the Jesus with you because he's not going to be there otherwise.
Right. It's almost the assumption that, you know, God's not there unless I'm there. It's kind of like the old Roman Catholic model of mission where wherever there's an altar built and the mass is sacrificed, that's where God is at. But until you do that, God's not specifically there for those people. That's kind of why you're going to do that. But I wonder, that's one tract of, you know, rather than running to sinners with Christ, wherever they're at, whoever they may be, we run away from certain people that make us uncomfortable or certain people that we look at and go, well, they're unlovable. They're unredeemable. again, because in the abstract, it's easy to talk about. But in actuality, in reality, the example that I've used a lot lately, just because of conversations I've been having, we tend to run away from pregnant teen mothers because we don't know what to do with them unless they're a member of our church, and then we are forced to work that out. Unfortunately, or homosexuals, lesbians, you know, that conversation happens in the abstract, but I never see district or synod officials saying we need to have a, you know, we need to pump up our ministry to gay and lesbians. Maybe gay and lesbian millennials, maybe? I don't know.
Don't hold your breath on that one.
We should call this the all snark episode because we're really snarky.
Oh, man, yeah. That would be a really interesting campaign. Yeah, it's something we're not really comfortable talking about.
Right. And so what sinners do we run to? That's kind of the question.
Well, the ones who are just like us.
Right.
That's the old philosophical,
you know, like attracts like kind of deal. You know, the church has gated community. that when we run I do it, we all do it.
Everyone does it. That's human, I don't want to say sinful human nature.
Well, of course. This is why I only hang around with
familiar.
This is why I only hang around with self-righteous people who affirm me.
Right. The self-righteous people who don't affirm you. They're another story.
Them. They're terrible. They're not even really Christians. But the self-righteous people that actually continue to pump me up and encourage me, they're awesome. But
as long as you turn your judgment in the right direction and not at me,
that's right.
Then you're okay. Then Jesus loves you.
That's right. So again, like we had talked about in the last episode, where does that originate outside of just, you know, again, I get kind of frustrated pastorally and theologically when we just throw everything in the box of sin. It's almost, again, like grace, we use sin as a catch-all. You know, we just throw that in the sin box, and that basically justifies us not having to address the practical here, I'm going to go here. The earthly consequences of our sin is essentially what we're not addressing, right? We'll just throw it in the sin box. We don't do that because we're sinners. That's like saying, because I'm a drug addict, I can't help myself. You're right.
Right.
As a drug addict, you can't help yourself, but you can still get treatment is an open to you. Like, it's an option. To just say, well, I'm a sinner, sorry. At a certain point, again, you're actually sinning by using sin as your justification. It's a cop out. And then what happens to the ministry of the church? What happens to the whole conversation when we talk about evangelism or outreach or mission?
Well, then sin becomes an abstract thing that we talk about. It's not something that you actually want to deal with in real people and their real sins. And evangelism also doesn't even want to talk about that. You just want to talk to people about the gospel and have them come to your church and be a part of your church, but you're not going to talk about the real stuff that is that has been keeping them from the church. It's not like people don't know the church exists.
Right.
People know
especially
the church
in the
exists. Right. I mean,
we're like
they're around. They might have they might have misconceptions about what the church is about and Jesus and the gospel.
Right.
But they've also applied those misconceptions to say that doesn't I don't agree with that. That doesn't apply to me because usually this sin happened to me. This sin is going on in my life. I struggle with this sin, or I don't struggle with this sin. I don't even think it's a sin. But if we're not willing to talk about it, then, you know, are we just inviting people to a potluck? I mean, do we just want them to join our social club? And what's the draw then?
Well, I think two things. One is that we rarely, in my experience, sitting in conferences where, you know, spiritual gurus and mission executives and district and synod officials talk about this stuff, we rarely talk about it in relation to our own vocations. That I have a vocation as a pastor, and we were joking before we go on air, if I'm feeling really spry and I've had two double espressos, I'll wear my tapped collar on an airplane because there's nothing. For those of you who don't know, for a pastor to wear his tapped collar in an airport and on an airplane is essentially just saying free space to talk. I'm hearing confessions for free. Go, you know. It's inevitable. It doesn't matter if they're Christian, Buddhist,
you might get the pre-check line. You know, Father, come this way.
Oh, absolutely.
A few extra favors.
Maybe.
Maybe.
If they mistake me for a Roman Catholic, and then I'm all in on that. But
right.
But no, we rarely talk about this whole, because again, I as a parent run to my sinners every day with Christ, my own children, my wife, as a husband. I, as a pastor, I run to sinners all day. That's actually my pastoral vocation, is to run to sinners with Christ, right? And yet outside of that pastoral vocation, we very rarely, it seems, talk about your vocation as a student, your vocation as a neighbor, as a coworker, your vocation in where God has called you to actually be right there where your feet are at. You are talking with sinners every day. If you are in any way attached emotionally to another person, whether that you work with or a family member or a classmate, and something happens to them or you see them caught up in quote unquote some sin, you just naturally go to that person. You don't even have to be told. You just do it because you love them or you have some sort of affection for them. You care about them. And it seems like we turn this whole issue of going to sinners with Christ into this kind of esoteric, abstract program.
It's got to be a special occasion kind of thing.
Right. We got to set up a website so we can keep track of who you're doing it with.
We got to schedule it on the calendar and have a campaign and right. flyers and pamphlets. Yeah.
I'm constantly surprised, and I this is, again, I'm confessing my own sin as a pastor, but I'm constantly surprised when I find out second or third hand that people in my congregation have been doing things for people and haven't told me, right? It's like, how can I keep track of my own works righteousness as your pastor if you're not going to tell me all the things you're doing in secret that I told you to do in secret for your neighbors who are sinning or caught up in some sin, right?
Uh-huh. They're actually listening to you.
They're actually, you know, or the fact that the Holy Spirit's just at work and they're not even aware that that's what I was talking about.
Right. That's exactly the thing. You just do it because that's what Christians do.
We may even call that the fruit of the Spirit.
What?
It just grows wherever the Spirit wills.
Oh.
Versus monitoring it, which I think does actually turn it into sin. We're turning into works righteousness because we start tracking what we're doing and who we're doing it for.
You got to put the notches on your Bible.
Right. And then the other thing I want to talk about in relation to this, too, is I was talking with some church planters, LCMS church planters, good, solid guys. And they did a workshop and people came and who were interested in the topic. And several people after the workshop said, we want to plant a church where we're at. And the first question they ask is, why? Nobody said. Like, there were lots of reasons, you know, mm-hmm. there's no pure doctrine being preached in my community.
It's like a demographics.
Yeah, you know, there's no church here. Not one of them said, because I love people. Not one of them said, I want to plant a church because I see all these sheep without a shepherd. And I want to go to them with the love of Christ. I want to show them Jesus's love in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. I want to give them the gospel, this free gift. This grace from God in Jesus Christ, because I see these people and my heart breaks for them. And again, in relationship with you or relationship with my family or relationship with people like the kids at my congregation, you don't have to tell me to love them. Like, God has given me that love for them. That's heartbreaking love, gut-wrenching love. But when I see people that aren't lovable, I have to literally like pietist up to go to them. Like, you're a pastor, they're sinners, they need Jesus. Now get out there and get them. It's your job. You know,
it's your job. Yep. That's why you paid the big bucks.
That's right. Put on your big boy pants, get over there. Or just people in church I don't like, right? You know, there's just certain people in church I don't like personally, and I got to go when they're sick or when they're in a hospice. And you know, the number of times I've fallen in love with someone in hospice is remarkable in and of itself. You know, people that I just didn't like. And then sitting with them in hospice 2 or 3 hours, I fall madly in love with them. So I'm the one who's like the most heartbroken at the funeral sometimes. But to me, that's all just the work of the Spirit. Plain and simple.
Yeah,
that's just God.
He does that sort of thing.
Right. That's is that when I run to sinners, it's because I genuinely, as a convert, I know the darkness in which they are living, in which they're walking. And to push that analogy, I know that the other people who are in the dark, who are crying out to God, even the God that they don't even know is there, when you're in the dark, all those other people crying sound like monsters to you. They scare you. They sound like demons. And to run to one of them and with Christ, to say, here is Christ, the light of the world, to light your darkness, and a reveal of them that all of the monsters are just other lost creatures. They're other lost people.
Right.
How could you, again, to me, personally speaking, selfishly speaking, how could I not want to do that? Like, to me, that's like the greatest like gift God could give me is just to go and be, and that's my self-righteousness though. Mm-hmm. I'd much rather be there with those people who are in the dark, who are lost and scared and terrified and don't know, versus being in church on Sunday with people who claim that they know and just kind of sit there in that, you know, in that.
But aren't those people then also in the dark? They just don't know it?
Right. You know, if they don't have a preacher, then they're just as alone and in the dark and lost as the sheep that are wandering out there in the woods. Right. So you abandon the night, you know, you abandon your congregation to go out and preach to the one lost sheep, which is actually, again, biblical. But I don't think my congo would let me do that Sunday morning.
That's bad shepherding.
Just bad shepherding. That's just, again, justifying sin by using the Bible. But Jesus wants me to go after him. But I think that's
after
the
church.
Root of it. After church. That's right. After church, pastor.
Yes.
But I think that's the root of it is that we run from sin to Christ. We run from sinners, run to sinners with Christ. But I think the root of that, again, is the love of God and Jesus Christ. I was reading a theologian who said, you know, Christians are the ones who don't call God God. We call God Father. That's our relationship with our God, is that he's our Father and we are his children. Other religions have gods. We call God Father. That's one of the very unique things about Christianity.
I like that.
And yeah, and I think that's a truth that we can't love, according to John, we can't love unless God has first loved us.
Right. I think there's a song about that.
Probably. They will know we are Christian. Don't. Oh, I no. just. I thank you because I love
that. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. They will know we are Christians by our love, which is
why
our churches are empty.
Yeah, right. No, not that one.
But no, I think that's the key point is whether it comes to planting a church or just serving a church, being a member of a church, or being a member of a church that's just starting out, or a 150-year-old church. Mm-hmm. To the extent that you're loved by our Heavenly Father, you will love other Christians, brothers and sisters. This is the Ephesians 5 text, actually. That's
right. It's not like we're saying, well, you are commanded to love others, but that's not what's going to make you love people. You can't, you know, just go out and love people because you're told to love them. That's not going to work. You're going to fake it, and it's going to go very poorly.
Well, it goes back to what we said last week, is that when we talk about love for others, my love for you, your love for me, we're not talking about God, who is love. We're not talking about Jesus, who is love. And so how can we possibly love fellow Christians or even our neighbors if the love that we're talking about is my love for you, which my love is flawed, deeply, deeply flawed, and really just depends on how you make me feel right now, you know, versus the love of God and Jesus Christ.
Well, stay on Donovan's good side.
That's right. Well, that's like five episodes. We could have a whole support group for that. But that's my love. Human love is that. We need support groups because human love fails and leaves us heartbroken.
Yeah.
And we try and find replacements for love, alcohol, drugs, pornography, abusive relationships, theology, liturgy, church, whatever it might be. Because we're not looking at the love of God in Jesus
Christ. Which we fear, love, and trust above God.
Exactly.
Above all things is our God.
Right.
And, you know, when we have been given so much, that's the love that we go out with. It's not that we have to work up this ball of love from within ourselves that we then throw at people. It's just what we do. There are people that we love, that we care about, that we want to see good things happen to them and want the best for them. They're in our lives already.
Mm-hmm.
And just sharing the gospel with them is an outgrowth of that. I think, though, a lot of people don't feel qualified to talk about the gospel, to talk about their faith. They don't feel equipped because, well, part of it is we've made church a big entertainment venue and used a lot of jargon and, you know, happy talk that I think we talked about in our last episode. And people just don't have the ability to have a
transparent, honest conversation.
Yeah, a less than superficial conversation about the things of faith and sin and struggle and even, you know, what they believe. And they don't they don't realize how equipped they actually are. Hmm. But
if you're baptized, you're equipped. That's literally, it's that simple. If you're baptized, you're equipped. Like you've been baptized. You've got the Spirit of God at work in you. Jesus is the vine. You're the branches. You will mm-hmm. produce fruit. You don't have mm-hmm. to try. You just will. St. Paul always writes those in indicatives. You just will produce fruit because it's the Spirit doing it.
Right.
You're
attached to the vine. Right. It's going to happen.
You know, Martin Luther said, all we contribute to our salvation is sin and resistance because we're always in the flesh. That's ground zero. That's the foundation for having those conversations with other sinners, is your own confession of sin, that Jesus loved you and died for you and rose from the dead for you, even though he knew from the foundation of the world, this is who you were going to be. And it's not about who you should be, because you're never going to be who you should be. That's why you need a savior that's greater than your sins. Like, you have great sins, but you have a greater savior. You're unlovable, but you have a God who loves you, who created you anyways. That, you know, behold the Lamb of God who was crucified from the foundation of the world. When you are grounded and again, drowned in that baptismal grace, which is what I'm talking about, that, you know, that grace pursues you, God pursues you and never ceases loving you because God is love, then you're free to confess your sins. Then you're free to hang out with the worst kinds of people because you recognize in them yourself.
Now, I just kind of had a thought that, you know, I'm sure you've already had, but it's not that we have to be qualified to transmit information to another person. We're not just giving information that people then have to figure out what to do with. It's right. actually proclaiming the gospel to them and telling them that it is for you. And yeah. we know that it is for you because we have received it and had someone tell us it is for me. And so it's out of that for me that we are able to say that it is for you. So when we talk about our own struggles and are transparent about that, it's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's partly to preach to ourselves that, yeah. you know, this is for us as well. But it's also, it's out of that which we have been given that we are able, that we have anything to give to others and to be able to say that it's for you as well.
Well, think about it this way. God, again, God so loved us that he gave his only son as a sacrifice and an offering for us. He made Jesus to become our sin. So when I talk about my sin, I'm actually talking about Jesus, not myself.
Now that's provocative.
That when I talk about Abraham's pimping out his wife, or I talk about Lot and his daughters and the incest, and I talk about Moses' murder, and I talk about David and his betrayal of Uriah, I'm not talking about their sin. I'm talking about Jesus who became sin. You can't talk about Lot's sin unless you talk about Jesus, because Jesus became Lot's sin. He became Lot for Lot. He became Moses for Moses. He became you for you. That's the love of God. That's the depth of God's love. He became your sin. So when I say my sin, I'm talking about Jesus, which is why, again, if you're tuned up, when you confess your sin, you always end up with Jesus. When your confession isn't tuned up, you always end up talking about yourself and what you've done with your sin or not done. And then you're stuck in that law rut of, what do I do with this sin?
And is that then what makes that kind of a story different from a personal testimony?
Yes.
Okay. See, there we go.
Because it's, I was a terrible sinner, God saved me, and now I'm a better sinner. Versus, I'm a sinner, I'm still a sinner, I'm always going to be a sinner, but my sin is on Christ.
There you go. Yeah.
And so I am in Christ. And so because my sin is in Christ, I am in Christ.
And it's not a personal improvement program. Look what I did, follow these three steps like I did, or follow 12
right.
steps as I did.
I would actually say it's a personal destruction program, because the more I focus on Christ, the more I see my own sin hanging on him. And therefore I, again, see the depths of my own unlovability, my unfaithfulness. And therefore, when I see my this other sinner over there, I can run to them.
No, it's like Jesus said. When he was talking with about the woman who was washing his feet with
yes.
her tears in her hair.
Exactly.
She loves much because she has been forgiven much. This is why she's doing it. It's out of her love, because she has been given too. So she is giving out of that.
That's an awesome example, because remember whose house he's having dinner at? Simon, the former leper.
Oh, I missed that part. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
He's having a dinner party at a former leper who he healed. And everyone's like, why is he, why don't you know who she is? Dude, half of your face is gone and I healed your hand.
She's a local whore. Everyone knows right. who she and is. Like,
when the local leper who's been healed by Jesus goes, ugh, she's a sinner. Again, it's the same thing. It's like, run to me, Jesus, but don't run to her. Like, yeah, she's much worse than I am.
No.
Like, I didn't choose to be a leper, Jesus, but she chose her life.
Right.
And I think that's the justification, you know, to wrap it up, though, I think that's how we justify not running to certain sinners is, well, you made your bed, you dug that hole, now you have to live in that. And again, come and talk to me after you get saved, when you're less that or more this, again, when you're reformed.
When you really want to be sorry.
Right, right. When you've proven that you deserve to be here versus here's your sin hanging on Jesus. Like, there's nothing you can do about this. He already did it for you. That's how much he loves you. He did it for me. He's done it for you. Now let me take you to where he actually gives out these gifts. Every week, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Every week, a community of saints, a whole bunch of sinners, again, confessing their sins and receiving the absolution over and over and over again, grounded in that love, that baptismal flood of grace. Yeah, we don't need a program for that. We don't need a spreadsheet.
No, no. It's just, you know, as I believe it was Clement Price. I don't know where he got it. You know, it's one sinner saying to another, hey, you want to come to church with me sometime?
Exactly.
And if they say yes, make plans. And if they say no, say, okay, maybe some other time.
That's funny because Jim Nesigan said it's one beggar saying to another beggar where to get free bread. So they must have all heard it from somebody probably, and then spun it out.
Yes.
It's like that what's that game?
Telephone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Probably had nothing to do with that when it was originally told. But no, it's exactly that. It is. It's one person saying to another person, one sinner saying to another sinner, hey, I know your sins are great, so are mine, but I know where there's a greater Savior. And I can take you to him. And it costs you nothing because it cost him everything. So we'll wrap it up there. Thank you again for listening. Come back next week for a brand new episode. We love you. We thank you. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya.